Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Heavenly Father, your word is perfect, restoring the soul, making wise the simple, and enlightening the eyes of the blind, a power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. We, however, are by nature blind and incapable of doing any good. We pray that you will call upon yourself, softening their hearts, your people, that we may approach you this afternoon with broken and contrite hearts, in a reverence for you and your word. We ask you that you will illumine our darkened minds with your Holy Spirit, and give us a humble heart, free from all haughtiness and carnal wisdom, in order that we, hearing your word, may rightly understand it, may regulate our lives according to it. Will you also graciously convert those who are straying from the truth, that we all in unity may serve you in true holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. These things we crave of you only for the sake of Christ, who promised to hear us when we pray in his name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, let us turn now in our scriptures first to Genesis 1. And then to Psalm 104. We'll also be turning to Lord's Day 10, which is on page 16 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. This afternoon we'll be studying the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So we see that from Genesis 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 11. Hear God's word. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and a fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. And on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and a tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its sign. And God saw that it was good. There is a reading of God's word from Genesis 1. We turn now to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks in the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, and he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Here is a reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. We turn now to summary of God's word in our Heidelberg Catechism, page 16 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 9. One question and answer for our consideration this afternoon. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And there ends the reading of our catechism. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, The old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes that statement can be too strong, but in another way, the principle is surely true. When a young person goes away from home for college for the first time, they feel like a bird taking their first flight. They can stretch their wings a bit. However, after a couple of months, there's a feeling that sets in where they think, it'd sure be nice to have a meal made by my mother right now. Or how I sure took those relaxing Sunday afternoons with my family for granted. I could really go for one of those types of days. Frankly, when you were living at home, it was common to have and experience those things. But when they're taken away from you, or when you leave, your mind drifts back to the time when you had good memories of them. That same type of danger, familiarity breeds contempt, can also take place with the Apostles' Creed. We confess the Creed every Sunday afternoon. Do you think about what you are saying? Do you think about what you're saying when you say the Apostles' Creed? Or are they just words? Almost like the prayer of a child at the supper table. Not much thought goes into it. It's the same as it was yesterday. It's the same it will be tomorrow. We can say the Creed in our sleep. We've known it since we were young. The danger with this is that you stop thinking about what you are saying. And this is where our catechism plays a wonderful role. We can take a few weeks to look closer at each of the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. We can explain what each of them means. And hopefully that will give us a better understanding, a deeper understanding, and a new and a fresh appreciation for this wonderful creed, which has been said for 15 centuries by Christians around the world. This afternoon we'll look at, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That is an earth-shaking and earth-shattering statement that flies in the face of nearly everything you will find in a modern science textbook. Or if you watch any television program on the Discovery Channel or on the National Geographic Channel, and they start to talk about the age of anything and how different things have evolved. This is contrary to what we are confessing this afternoon. We confess that I believe in the Creator God. Our theme is the only true God is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at three things that this Father does. We'll first see His creation, second His care, and then third His capability. The only true God is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. His creation, His care, His capability. First, His creation. Every young child knows that God made the world. Sunday school children know that God made them, that God made the flowers, and God made the trees. God made the skies. God made the seas. All things have been made by God. Simple enough. But the very simple and yet amazing fact is that God created all these things out of nothing. He created them out of nothing. In fact, God just spoke and it was. He's the only one who can do that. To speak and something comes into being. This fact is under attack today. And it has been under attack for the last 150 years. What is the enemy? The theory of evolution. Today in every public school textbook in Canada, you're going to be taught evolutionism. Modern scientists almost take this as something that's proven. Now let us be clear what we are speaking about when we speak about evolution. There is a distinction that must be made in speaking about evolution. There's something called macro evolution. Think of big evolution. And there's also something that's called adaptation. Macro evolution studies change that takes place at or above the levels of species. Adaptation refers to changes within a specific species. So when we think of the false idea of evolution, we are thinking of macro evolution. We have in mind the fact that at one point there were no animals on the earth, that there were no people on the earth. Today there are animals on the earth, and today there are people on the earth. Because God spoke and made them that way? No. Because they have evolved from lesser life forms into greater life forms, changing from one species to the next. That's macroevolution. When somebody says evolution, that's what we have in mind. That we have the great apes as our common ancestors. This is wrong and cannot be held by a Bible-believing Christian. There might be some Christians who hold this, but they don't take the Scripture seriously if they hold to evolution. Now, it is also true that it can happen that a species of animal can adapt to their surrounding in order to survive. Let me give you one example. If you take a blackbird, you take two blackbirds, you put one in Canada, you put one in Australia, and then 1,000 years later, you go and see the blackbirds that have come from these first two blackbirds. And you'll notice they're both blackbirds. What's their color? They're black. But there will be some changes. Some changes maybe in their feet, possibly in their eyesight. Maybe their beak has become more curved, depending on what they're eating there. These are adaptations. This is not evolution. This adaptation could and likely does happen, and that's fine, and that does not contradict the Scriptures. But there is a view that combines the view of evolution, changing from one species to the next, and also the view of creation. This view is theistic evolution. This teaching teaches that evolution of species certainly occurs, but God makes it happen. God is the one who guides the evolutionary chain, the evolutionary process. We must be on guard against this view. This is being taught at Christian colleges across the U.S. and Canada. This is being taught even in our local Christian high schools. Christian high schools. Theistic evolution is being taught. This is not a little thing, brothers and sisters. Theistic evolutionists teach that God made the Big Bang happen. These are the same type of people that are going to deny the historical reality of Genesis 1 to 11. Whenever you hear somebody start talking about Genesis 1 to 11 as not happening, a red flag ought to go off in your mind. Did God destroy the whole earth with the flood? Yes or no? Theistic evolutionists likely will say no. It was just a regional flood, like the one that happened in Australia. We must be on guard. Why would they teach this? What's the benefit of denying certain parts of the Scriptures, the first 11 chapters of Genesis? What do they gain by denying Genesis 1 and 2 of its historical reality? It's because they believe science more than they believe the Word of God. They're not going to explain it to you like that. But that's a matter of fact what is taking place. But how do we know that God does not lead the evolutionary process? After all, I'm not a scientist. I don't know many scientists in our congregation. How do we really know? Because of what we read in Genesis 1. That's how we know. If they don't believe Genesis 1, well, then have fun trying to explain to them my evolution is wrong from Genesis 1. They don't believe it anyways. So where do you begin your conversation? Either you believe in an infallible, inspired Word of God, or you believe a conglomeration of stuff that they think is inspired and stuff that they think is not. Or stuff that's true, stuff that's fantasy, fiction. They're just stories. Like Jack and the Beanstalk. Did Jack ever plant those beans? Of course not. Was there a big giant at the top of the beanstalk? Of course not. It's teaching a lesson. So too, Genesis 1 to 11. But we must take the Word of God seriously. And so how can we explain to an evolutionist from Genesis 1 that evolution cannot take place? We see it in verse 11 already. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. There it is. According to its kind. Did you notice how many times I used that phrase when I read Genesis 1, 11 to 25? according to its kind. Verse 12, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seeds are in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, the sea creatures and all that move according to their kind. Again, verses 24 and 25. What does that mean? It means that God created all things according to their kind. Whatever God made is how it is today because God made it according to its kind. How it is today is how God made it, according to its kind. He made animals like they are. What is it that makes a dog a dog? Oh, boys and girls, you know what a dog is. What makes a dog a dog? Well, you could say a dog has four legs and hair all over its body and a long hairy tail that moves, and it has paws on the bottom of its four legs. It has a long body. It has good hearing and good sense perception. It has sharp teeth. You just described a cat. All those things are true of a cat. What makes a dog a dog? What's the difference? Well, a dog barks. You know that every cat meows. There are other differences, but whatever they are, what makes a dog a dog and what makes a cat is exactly how God made it, because he made it according to its kind. Adam gave it the name dog or cat or whatever he called them, each animal giving them a different name, but they already were, even at that time, according to their kind. God created this all out of nothing, according to its kind. But then the theistic evolutionists might say, as I've heard them say, in fact, I just read this past week from a theistic evolutionist, they say there's nothing in the confession stating this. And I say, yes, there is. Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 12. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is by His Son, has created of nothing. See, oftentimes they'll get caught up there. Has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures when it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator. When God created, he gave each creature its being, shape, form, and several offices. All creatures, he gave this to. Every creature. There cannot be an evolution of the species. This is what we're up against. Evolutionary theory has crept its way into the church. Unfortunately, it's crept its way into the schools. We might be called ignorant or foolish when your child comes home to you and they explain what they're learning in high school science class, and you call up the teacher and say, "You can't teach that. That's not what the Bible teaches." The teacher might say, "Where did you get your scientific degree from?" You might be called ignorant, foolish. That's okay. Better to be called demeaning names by men than to be called unfaithful by Almighty God. This is that important, brothers and sisters. And we see it all around us. God does not create the world and then just let it be. Let the evolutionary process take place. But rather, he upholds and he cares for his creation, which is what we see secondly. Not only did God create all that there is, but he upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. Next week, we'll study in Lord's Day 10, the providence of God. So we'll not deal with that topic very long this afternoon. Let me just remind you that all that there is in the world and universe, in space and time, is utterly and completely dependent upon God for its existence. Not its creation, that's also true, but for its existence at this very point. Every single thing exists because God allows it to exist at this very point. That's true for all of us. There's nothing that exists on its own. There is nothing in this world, not a single thing in this world, except God himself, which is self-sufficient, self-contained, nothing. except God himself. People oftentimes speak like God does not exist. Sometimes Christians do this. I don't think they usually mean it when they do. They're not purposely trying to be misleading, but they talk this way sometimes. If you walk into a plant nursery or a greenhouse, you might go up to a worker and say, "I would like to buy some flowers that are easy to care for. Don't take much work. I go on holidays for a couple weeks. They're not going to die." Okay. So the worker of the greenhouse might bring you some flowers and say, "Here's some flowers that you're looking for. Here's some flowers, and all you have to do is water them once a week, and they will just grow on their own." You see the problem? They will not just grow on their own. We know what the greenhouse worker means, and likely we probably wouldn't think anything of it if they said it. But in reality, what she said is not true. Flowers do not grow on their own, but they grow because God so directs them to grow. We do not live or move or have our being without the counsel and providence of Almighty God. But brothers and sisters, God is not just some faraway puppeteer, the puppeteer of the world. No, he is intimately involved in all things. And for us, in us, because of faith, he deals with us in a special way. He deals with us as our Father. He's far greater than any earthly father. Who, though we love and respect our earthly fathers, they are full of weaknesses. They are full of shortcomings. And all that entails in this life of a sinful human being are true also of our earthly fathers. But not for God. God is always our faithful Father. God is always caring for us. We can have such a trust and confidence in him, knowing that he sends whatever he sends our way, he will turn to good. That he will provide for my body and my soul. Some of us may have grown up with wonderful earthly fathers. Some of us didn't. But no matter how godly your earthly father might have been, as a child, your father could not protect you from everything. Parents do try to protect their children, but they can't. They can't protect them from everything. What child hasn't fallen and scraped their knee on the sidewalk? Parents can't prevent everything. But God our Father can. God our Father can prevent whatever he desires. The fact that you fell on the sidewalk and scraped your knee, did God know about that before it was going to happen? Of course. Did God make that happen? In a sense. Could you be guilty because you didn't tie your shoelaces? Possibly. None of these things are outside of the control of Almighty God. And this does not mean that only what we want will happen all the time. God uses many difficulties to teach us, to chastise us, to encourage us, to strengthen our faith, to test us, etc. But we need not fear the things that happen in this life. We need not fear any of these things because God is in control. Do you see how transforming that can be in your life if you understand that God is in control? Think of a child standing next to a busy highway. Cars flying by. All over the place. That's a scary place. Except their parents are holding them. So they need not fear. Their parents aren't going to let them run into the road. Some today are afraid to make God guilty of causing bad things to happen. The problem is that oftentimes our definition of good is different than God's. Our definition of good is different than God's. What we think is good might not be good for us. What happens in this world that's bad? What happens that is bad in this world? Is rain bad? What about enough rain to flood a region? To drown a people? God gives the rain to the just and the unjust, to his people and to his enemies. The difference is, however, that God means it for good for the elect. God means it for the condemnation of the reprobate. Some people with a desire to protect God speak of things that God just allows them to happen. What happened in Japan this past week? A disaster. A disaster. Hundreds of people are dead. They're certainly not out of it yet. They have dangers of nuclear reactors blowing up, affecting us here even. An earthquake, a tsunami. I saw a picture from Google Earth on the computer of what it looked like before the tsunami and what it looked like after the tsunami from overhead. It's devastation. Whole blocks and blocks of houses and houses are gone. There's nothing there. It's just a flooded field now. This is where people lived. What do we make of this? We have a sovereign God who is upholding all things. Did God allow that to happen? Did God make that happen? And why? What good can come out of that? Think about the worst things that have happened from our perspective in world history. What good could come out of that? Why would God allow such difficulty to happen? Brothers and sisters, God does not just allow things to happen, He makes it happen. Our catechism says He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world. Did you get that? God sends adversity in this sad world, like a flood, an earthquake, a disease, your cancer. Yes. Man might mean these things for evil. From our perspective, they might seem like evil. But God always means them for good. Always means them for good for His people. There is nothing, not a single thing that happens in this life which is outside of the control of God. And there's also nothing that happens in this life to the people of God which is not for their good. That's amazing if you think about it. Because certainly a lot of us have gone through what we would consider bad times. Difficulties. Frowning providences. How does God mean that for good? How does God turn that adversity into good? Certainly this is a sad world, we'll agree with that. But how does God turn this to good? Well, let's turn back to Psalm 104. It explains this in part. Psalm 104, verse 27. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. All depends upon Almighty God, the Almighty God who through Jesus Christ has become our Father. This is why adversity in this world is a blessing in disguise. It's a blessing in disguise. It's because of Jesus Christ and the faith that we have in Him, which restores our relationship with our Creator. God provides for His people. He always does. And He always has. God not only is creator and caring provider, but He is also capable to do this, which we see in our last point. There's an excellent book that was published a bit over a decade ago called When People Are Big and God Is Small. When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's written by Ed Welch. This nice short book deals with the problem of people having a higher view of man and peer pressure and fearing man and fearing what people will think and trying to please people rather than to view the sovereign God. And they end up having a view of the sovereign God as being quite insignificant. When we place God in the position that He ought to have, it will change our perspective on this world. It will change such things as peer pressure, such as pleasing people, etc. If these are struggles for you, I'd encourage you to read that book, to find it. I'll loan you my copy if you'd like to borrow it. But the fact is that this mentality is alive and well today. Many in the modern church struggle with this very issue. But Jehovah is sovereign God. He doesn't need us to make him sovereign God. He is that. He is sovereign, meaning that he reigns over all things. However, when we view him that way, it is pleasing to him. But why is this so important? It's important because it will answer. It is an answer to the question of, can God do these things? Can God really turn what's taking place in Japan right now into good? Can God do that? We can believe that God created all things, but does God really care to be involved in whether you made a decision to wear a certain pair of socks today? Certain shirt? Yes, he is. We'll see more of that Lord's Day 10. Those are small things. What about God becoming our Father through Jesus Christ? Our catechism says he's not only wanting to do that, not only able to do that, but he desires to do this. I hope that's comforting to you. He's able to do this because he's Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. There is someone who loves you dearly. And because of that, we are never alone in this world. There's someone who cares for you. One who will dry the tears from your eyes. One who thinks that you're worth something. That one is the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. He thinks you're worth something because he made you. He formed you in your mother's womb, just the way that you are. To look just the way that you are. You don't like how you look? This is how God made you. And he loves his people. He cares for them. We're something in his eyes. The world might scorn us, laugh at us. But when we are standing on the side of God, the Father, for all eternity, gathered before his throne, it's that God who created all things who will have the last laugh. No one will be able to lay a single finger on his children without his will. Beloved, God is the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth. He's capable and desirous to save his own special people, to call them his own, to place his name upon them. Thank God for that. Brothers and sisters, we need that fear. We need that fear what tomorrow may bring, because we're in the hand of Almighty God. No matter what it is, God provides, God upholds, God cares. He's able to do this, and he desires to do this. He is the Almighty God who loves us in Jesus Christ. Amen.